So open your Bibles to Psalm 27. It is affectionately referred to as the Fear Not, Fret Not Psalm. And if you're in need of a Bible, you can slip your hands up and one of the ushers or usherettes would be more than glad to get a Bible in your hand. Now, in Psalm 27, we're going to see tonight here that David has these personal experiences with the Lord. And it's through these personal experiences that are going to lead him to a conclusion of who God is to him. The Lord is going to bring David through some very challenging situations. And it's through these challenging situations that the Lord is going to become three things to David. He's going to tell us what those three things are. And these three things are very personal to David. We know that because he uses the personal pronoun, my. He takes ownership of it. Now, you'll often find in the Psalms that, you know, when we write a letter or something like that, we usually, there's a beginning, there's the middle, the body, and then there's the conclusion. The psalmist will often put their conclusion up front, and then they'll tell us how they got there. An example of that is Psalm 116. The psalmist starts the psalm out and says, I love the Lord because. And then he tells us why, in the preceding verses, why he loves the Lord. And that's going to happen with David as he writes this psalm. Now, some historical background on Psalm 27. A lot of scholars think that the psalm was written before David was actually king. We know that he was anointed very early in his life, but actually when he became king, they believe that this is written before he became king. No one knows for sure. Everything would be kind of speculation at this point. And I'm quite honestly, I'm not sharp enough to figure it out. So if that's the case, then this was probably written when he was in exile from his home and he was being hunted by King Saul and his men. Now, the psalm does reveal to us that David was in great danger from violent evildoers. That's in verse 2. And they were lying about him. That's in verse 12. We'll talk about that. And they wanted to kill him. And obviously, if you line that up with his experience with Saul, that lines up. Now, we don't know, once again, if that's the case or not, but it seems pretty fair to me. However, in spite of this difficult and dangerous situation, we're going to see that David is confident. He's courageous. And he's unafraid. In fact, in this psalm, you will not see David fear, not once. And we're going to see what comes upon him. So with that being your introduction, let's read Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an incredible psalm we have in front of us here tonight. And Lord, I'm thankful as the song was ministering to me that, Lord, our strength is made perfect in weakness. Lord, that you give us mercy. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be so faithful just to speak to your people tonight. Lord, whether it's something that they've never heard before or explained a different way, or Lord, maybe it's something that they've known, but they've forgotten about. And they need to hear it again. And they need to apply it. They need to walk it out. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and dwell this place, that you would teach your people, that you would bring comfort, that you would bring whatever's needed tonight, Lord. You're personal in that way, that you can meet us exactly where we're at. Lord, my prayer is that right now I would decrease even right where I'm standing and that you would increase. And so, Lord, lead us, guide us, teach us, Lord. We're just not here to check some box. We want to be different. We want to learn something. We want to apply it to our life so that we might be different, so we might be conformed in the very image of your Son. Lord, thank you for your word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Verse 1. So David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So three things that we see that the Lord has become to David. He's my light. He's my salvation, and he's the strength of my life. This is his conclusion. So I might camp on verse 1 a little bit because, remember, since this is his conclusion, I want to make sure you kind of understand what's going on, and then he'll tell us how he arrived there, okay? Now, you may have been here when Pastor John was teaching through 1 John a couple months ago, and he shared with us in 1 John 1:5 that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What does that mean? In God, there is no sin. No sin dwells in God. Now, it's one thing to say that God is light. It's another thing to say that God is my light. Because when we have God's light, he is our light. There's no reason to fear the darkness. God will light up our way. He'll provide us insight and direction, and he'll protect us. So when he says, God is my light, think of that, of speaking of guidance and direction. That's what he is to David. And then he goes on to say that the Lord is my salvation. Salvation in Hebrew is yesha, and it means deliverance, rescue, or victory. Now, I looked those up in the dictionary. I wanted to get a kind of clear view of what those each of those means. And I want you to ask yourself when I read these, what does it point to? The first one I said was deliverance, and it's the act of being rescued or set free. Rescue means to save someone from a dangerous or distressing situation. I think that eternal separation from God, for me, it's a distressing situation. Agreed? And then victory. Victory is an act of defeating an enemy or opponent in a battle, game, or other competition. What do you think it points to? The cross. Jesus Christ accomplished all three of these things on the cross. Amen? He also goes on to say that the Lord is my strength. And the Hebrew word here, strength, is maos. And it means to place or means of safety, protection, refuge, or you'll at least see a lot of commentators refer to as stronghold. I looked up stronghold in the dictionary as well to get its meaning. It says, a place that has been fortified so as to protect itself against attack. So what is David saying here? He's saying that the Lord is a strong, fortified place. It's the Lord is a place of security and safety for David. And we know in Proverbs 18:10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. It's a pretty cool picture, right? Because God is a strong, fortified place. If we stick close to him, we're going to be safe. Now, if you stray away, might not be the case, right? What's cool about the Lord is you can walk a million steps away from him. And it only takes one step back. All you have to do is turn around and take one step back, and you'll be right back in your safe zone. Amen? We need to realize that we're safe with the Lord. That we're safe. It reminds me of that Phil Wickham song. You guys have heard it. Here's some of the lyrics. It says, "You'll be safe in his arms because the hands that hold the world are holding your heart. This is the promise he made. He will be with you always. When everything has fallen apart, you'll be safe in his arms." Notice David didn't say that the Lord provides strength, but that the Lord is strength. So instead of asking God to give us strength, ask him to be your strength. Because when you do that, you're never going to run out of ability, power, or resources. We should picture Jesus standing in between us and our enemy, Satan, or our enemies. So instead of asking God, that way, when it comes to engaging in a battle, instead of asking God for more strength, "Hey God, I'm running out of gas over here, I need more strength." Instead of asking him for that, just turn to Jesus and say, "Hey, be my strength." There's a big difference between those two, right? Instead of saying, "I need more strength," just be my strength. I'm going to stand on this side, and I'm going to let you fight this battle for me. How many of you like to do that rather than the first one? I like that one better. Where's the sign-up sheet for that one at the Welcome Center? Now, when David says, "Whom shall I fear?" or "Of whom shall I be afraid?" these are not questions. He's not looking for an answer here. They're rhetorical statements that he's making. Because the Lord is my light, because he's my guidance, because he's my direction, because he's my salvation, he set me free, he saved me from a dangerous and distressing situation, he defeated my enemy, and he gave me victory over death. Didn't we just sing about that? Then whom shall I fear? Right? Because the Lord is the strength or the stronghold, meaning my protection, he's my refuge, he's my strong fortified place, my safety, then whom shall I be afraid? That's David's conclusion. Now, before we move on to verse 2, don't fear and be afraid in the English language sound the same to you? They do to me. But when you look at the Hebrew, they mean different things. Fear here means to stand in awe of, to be awed, to fear, reverence, honor, or respect. And so in other words, because the Lord is David's light, remember his guidance, his direction, right? Because he's David's salvation, he set him free, he saved him from a dangerous and distressing situation, he defeated the enemy that gave him victory over death. David puts his fear and his faith in the Lord in this way. The fear here is being directed towards the Lord. It's not being received. Did you get the difference there? He's saying, because I'm in awe of who the Lord is, I'm going to direct my reverence, my awe, my respect towards God. I'm not going to put anybody else above him in the place of my heart. That's what he's saying here. David is giving the Lord his due honor and respect. Now, if David didn't have his fear properly placed, do you think he could have run out and defeated Goliath? Absolutely not. Because look at it from a visual perspective. Was Goliath bigger than David? So if you see a huge man standing before you and you're this little kid with no armor because armor didn't fit him, right? And a slingshot, if we're betting people, who's going to win that one, right? That's from the physical standpoint though, right? Did David know that before he stepped up to fight Goliath that no Israelite soldier would stand up to him? So not one, I mean, these are some bad dudes. These are not wimpy guys. These are Israelite soldiers, and not one of them would stand up to Goliath. So why did David rush out to fight Goliath? What did David understand spiritually about his Lord? My daddy's bigger than you are, Goliath. Yep, it's that bumper sticker, right? My dad could beat your dad up type of deal, whatever. Amen? He's bigger than Goliath, right? He understood that. He wasn't fighting on his own power. He was fighting in the power of the Lord. Church, the Lord is bigger than any Goliath that you're ever going to face in your life. And here's what you have to say. Do you believe it? When you're put to the test, you have to remind yourself, you have to exercise your senses, because your senses will say, they'll want to freak out. When calamity hits you, when something hits your life and you don't know how to deal with it, your senses are going to freak out. Faith has to kick in, and you have to remind yourself of this psalm, that the Lord that you serve is bigger than any Goliath that you're ever going to face in your life. And because of that, why do you need to be concerned? There's nothing to be concerned about. Now, when David says, the Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? The be afraid here means to be in dread or to tremble. So this is a different kind of, they sound the same way in the English language, but remember, they're different. So in other words, because the Lord is David's strength or David's stronghold, he's his protection, he's his refuge, he's his strong fortified place, David's not going to allow himself to become afraid in a bad sense. He's not going to allow fear to be placed upon him. Now, how is fear placed upon us? Maybe through intimidation. Has anybody ever tried to intimidate you before? Maybe you had a boss that was intimidating and they just barked all the time, or a family member, or your parents. What about through anxiety? What about through external circumstances? Why? Why is David not going to allow himself this fear to be placed upon him? Because, gang, we were not created to fear men. We were created to fear God. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of the Lord brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So don't be concerned about what man thinks. Be concerned about what God thinks. Verse 2, when the wicked came against me. So here we see the wicked, they've got a plan here. They devised a plan. This plan's on purpose. What's their plan? To eat up my flesh. So is this like a literal eating? Is this like cannibalism or something in the Bible? What's going on there? I don't think King Saul and his men were cannibals, and I don't think the Philistines were either. It's basically a figure of speech. It's they want to devour him. They want to rip him apart, so to speak. They basically want to destroy David. That's what the plan is. So here's a question. Who do you think's really in trouble here? David or his enemies and foes? Yep, because David says they stumbled. So there was a battle, right? They stumbled, which means they lost their balance or they tripped. Anybody see the Denver Broncos Chargers game last night? Eric Decker, right? So if you didn't catch it, Manning throws this beautiful pass. He's wide open. Nobody's near him. And Eric Decker falls down and trips based on the turf. Nobody touched him. So anyway, I'm sure he'll be hearing about that one for a couple weeks. And then it says, they stumbled and they fell. In the Hebrew here, one of its meanings is to fail. So they had this plan, but it failed. Fail is a verb. It means to be unsuccessful in achieving one's goal. So their goal was to take David out. But check it out. Look who's standing. David is. His enemies are not. Now, verse 2 occurred in David's past. We know that because he says, came against me. That's in the past tense. In verse 3, David makes a conclusion about how he is going to respond to a future confrontation with his enemies. Now, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. How can David do that before it even happens? Gang, remember this. Tuck this away. Write this down. God's past faithfulness is a predictor of his future faithfulness. I am the Lord God. I do not change, right? If he's been faithful in the past to you, won't he be faithful to you in the future? That faithfulness may be looking different to you, but isn't one of his attributes faithfulness? Isn't one of the fruits of the Spirit that as well? In other words, if God has been faithful in your past, he's going to do it in the future. And David believes that. Verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise up against me, in this I will be confident. Now remember, we don't know for sure, speculation about whether it was, he was talking about, you know, the Philistines or David's army chasing him. We don't know for sure. So we don't know the circumstances that were surrounding when this psalm was written. But what we do know is we do know that David had a real army chasing him. King Saul didn't send just one couple, you know, two or three, 12 guys after David. He sent his whole army. Picture that. An entire army hunting after only one man. Kind of seems silly to me. So everywhere David went during this time, when he looked out of his cave, he saw a whole bunch of men with spears and shields ready to take him out. Now, most of us have probably never faced that type of experience before. You may have gone through some difficult times, but not like that. None of us have ever had an entire army chasing after us. So David knew what it was like to be outnumbered. Psalm 27 is perfect for the person that feels outnumbered by anyone or anything. Have you ever felt that way in your life? Overwhelmed? Outnumbered? Maybe some of you guys are feeling that tonight. That, you know, as I talk to you, I know people sometimes are challenged with their family, right? You know, Thanksgiving's coming up, right? Let us pray. you know, you got to go hang out with family members, right? And you're the only Christian in the bunch. And so there's all kinds of Jerry Springer crazy action that goes on with that, right? Maybe you feel outnumbered. I know I have before, right? But remember, gang, take heart. You're to be salt and light. Maybe it's your coworkers. I've heard many people tell me, dude, I'm the only Christian in my office. Why are you there? Salt and light. If they don't see it in you, who's going to show it to them? It's not going to be in them. You're to be that witness. Maybe it's by your circumstances. Just after you've gone through one tough thing, along comes the next one right behind it. And you're like, dude, when's it going to end? God, can I get a break? Right? David says, the war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. So imagine this, a war breaking out against just one man. It's like, anybody seen Lord of the Rings? You know, the second one where there's like 10,000 orcs. Can you imagine 10,000 orcs versus David? What would that look like? One man, right? The odds of survival are going to be slim to none. But yet, David is confident. Is he confident in himself? I don't think so. Any sane person wouldn't be. He's confident because what we just said, God's past faithfulness is a predictor of his future faithfulness. So whatever the scenario, doesn't matter. An army may camp against me or war may rise up against me. It doesn't matter. What's an army or a war rising up against me when I compare it to how great the Lord is? They don't compare. They pale in comparison. Romans 8:31b says this, for if God is for us, who can be against us? Do you believe that? We read that and we quote that all the time, like Psalm, you know, or Proverbs 3:5. And it's like the most quoted one except for John 3:16. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on it. You learn it when, like when you're four. But when push comes to shove, do you believe it? And the way that you know you believe it is how you react to those things when they happen to you. Do you respond in fear? Or do you respond in faith? Verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. Now, what if I gave you the opportunity, or the Lord gave you the opportunity to ask the Lord for one thing tonight? What would it be? God, I want to win the lottery. Lord, I need a hottie. You know, I've been single for a long time. I need a wife. I need a husband. Whatever that is, you fill in the blank. What would it be to you? David asked for something far better than any of those things. He said, I want to seek the Lord. One desire, and the only one, is to seek. Because in verse 8, he explains what seek means here. He says, seek my face. David wants to seek his face for what purpose? To dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life. That's where David wants to be. And when he's there, David wants to behold the beauty of the Lord. This is what the Lord means when he says, I have sought a man after my own heart Verse 4 pictures that seeking after God's heart very perfectly. Right? That's why he chose. Didn't he say that David was a man after God's own heart? What was the problem? David started letting that heart not beat for him anymore. And he was walking the roof. He was supposed to be in battle, but he was walking the roof. He departed from what he knew. So what's the beauty of the Lord? The answer is it's not a superficial beauty. It's not the type of beauty that you're going to find on the cover of a magazine. Some gal, half naked, draped over a car. Some guy sitting on a motorcycle, muscles popping. It's not that type of beauty. That type of beauty is eventually going to fade away. The beauty of the Lord is all the things about the Lord that are pleasing and satisfying to us. Because the Lord is someone who is kind, he's generous, he's good, he's patient, he's loving, he's pure. I mean, I could go on and on and on. We get to be satisfied with the Lord's beauty. It's not a skin deep thing. It's not, hey, I was beautiful when I was 20, but now that I'm 96, not so much anymore, right? It's going to fade away. That's superficial beauty. Physical beauty is only skin deep, but here's what it's talking about. The Lord's moral beauty. It goes to the depths of our soul. You'll never understand it this side of heaven. There's so much more for us to enjoy and be delighted with, and that's what David says he wants. It's the one thing. Because when you look at the Lord, here's what happens. You get transformed into his image. Isn't that what happened to Moses? That's what Paul says happens to us as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." David wants more of the Lord. So then he says, "I want to inquire in his temple." So picture this. David is in the Lord's house. So in case you didn't know, God has a really big house. It's huge. None of you have, you could be like the Bill Gates' house doesn't top God's house. How do we know this? Jesus, he told us. In John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus is speaking here. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So since that house is big, he not only just wants to be in the house, but David wants to be in the room where the Lord is at. And what is he doing? He's seeking his face. So it's almost as if to say, while I'm there and seeking your face, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. What do you think, Lord, about what I'm going through? What do you think about this situation that I'm facing here? What should I do about this? I need your wisdom. Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask and he'll give it liberally. What do you want me to do, Lord? When you converse with God, are those the type of questions that you ask him? Or are you more like a spiritual vending machine? And you approach God and you say, hey, God, I'm in your house and we're hanging out in the same room together, but let me give you my laundry list of the things that I need you to get done for me today. I need you to heal me. I need you to get me a job. I want you to save my marriage. I want you to save this country. Whatever. You fill in the blank. How do you approach him? Now, gang, here's the deal. God knows that you need all that stuff. He knows it before you even ask it. But to God, that's small change. It's small stuff. There's a saying that I heard when I was in the corporate world. Don't sweat the small stuff, and it's all small stuff. But here's what we like to do. We like to categorize our stuff, don't we? Like to put them in nice little piles. You know, here's my small stuff. You know, the kids are acting up. You know, here's my meeting stuff. Hey, there's layoffs at work. You know, here's my big stuff. And, you know, my mom or dad just passed away or whatever. Whatever those buckets you are, you put in stuff. Here's the deal. It's all small stuff to God. There's nothing too big for him that he can't handle. Verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. So when trouble comes, what David's saying here is when trouble comes, and it's going to come, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. David says, the Lord will move me out of my enemy's sight by placing me in his pavilion. Another word for pavilion there is tent or house. So when we do verse 4, when we seek the Lord, when we seek his face, verse 5 happens. The Lord is saying, you're seeking me, and because I know, trouble's coming. Because remember, it says here, it says, for the time of trouble, not trouble's coming, for the time of trouble. There's something leading up to trouble. Don't you guys always find that? There's something leading up to it. So he's saying to David here, the Lord is saying to him, you're seeking me and trouble is coming. It's not here yet, but it will be. So stay right here next to me where you're safe. Because here's the deal. Our enemies can break into our physical house, steal, do whatever they want, all that type of stuff. But no one can break into God's house. We're safe there. David's enemies can't go in there and get him. He goes on to say, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. So we already talked about that. He's hiding me, but he's setting me on this high place where his enemies aren't able to reach him. And all through scriptures, we see, what's this rock? Who's this rock that the scripture talks about? It's Jesus. We know that because 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 tells us that. I am that rock. Verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. So who gets the victory here? David. But notice who he gives the credit to in 6b. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. What does sacrifices of joy look like? I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Do you know why they call it a sacrifice of praise? Because sometimes you don't feel like singing. Maybe you came in here tonight and you just, you know what, you're having a tough week. And you're like, I don't feel like being here. I know I'm supposed to be here. I know you told me to come here, but I'm, you know, like Yosemite Sam, rickety, you know, you're just like in your head, that's what you're doing. But that's why they call it a sacrifice of praise, is because when you don't feel like doing it, that's the time that you need to do it. That's the time when you need it, when you need to have that encounter in worship. What does worship do? It prepares our heart to receive the word. Amen? So don't be late for worship. Now, verses 1 through 6 are David's principles on how he lived in troublesome time. Verses 7 and 13 are going to be his real life examples of how he walked those principles out. So in verse 7, David begins to tell us what these requests were to the Lord. He says, verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry out with my voice. Gang, have you ever been in that place where you're just raw before the Lord? You're on bended knee, you are crying out. There's nothing that you can do. The situation is so bad, or the impact on your life is so bad, you can't do anything but seek him. That rawness, that realness. Anybody ever been there before? I've been there recently, crying out to the Lord. God, help me. I don't know how to deal with this. This is painful. God's not concerned with our ability to create flattering language. He's concerned with the heart. So you don't think that you need to get all linguistic on the Lord and use these fancy words when all he wants you to do is say, dude, just speak to me. I already know anyway. I just want you to come take it before me. I'm going to minister to you. Just come before me. In that posture of surrender. He says, when I cry with my voice, he's crying out for help. Do you think that God listens to your cries? I know he does. Psalm 116 says that God inclines his ear to us. What that means is God is on his throne and he literally He takes this position and he bends down to hear when we pray. Don't tell me we don't serve an intimate God. Every time we pray, he bends down to hear what you have to say. It may be, you may think it's a little thing, but to him it's not, because he changes his position to hear you. He says, have mercy also upon me. Now, Pastor John teaches us this way. We talk about it a lot in men's ministry. This is a picture of mercy and grace. Sin is a huge nail in the wall of your life. So here you have this nail that's in the wall of your life. Grace pulls the nail out, but mercy patches up the hole. Anybody need to be patched up tonight? Ask the Lord for mercy. And David says, and he answers me, do you believe that he will answer you when you cry out? In his perfect time, he will. Here's the problem. The definition of perfect time. We like it when we want an answer, right? When you pray, it's either yes, no, or wait. We don't really like that waiting thing, do we? I don't really like it either, right? Because God operates outside of our time. Here's the deal. God's never going to answer you late, and he's never going to answer you early. He's going to show up right on time. And if you trust in that, you can trust that his timing will be perfect. Verse 8, when he said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. Ever heard that small, still voice speak to you? Maybe at 3 o'clock in the morning? Get up and pray. Get up and read your Bible. Seek me, right? Anybody ever heard that? Can you relate? I want to talk to you about some things. How did you answer? Honestly. Right? Yeah. Some other time, Lord. I've got too much to do now. Lord, you know, business is crazy. There's all these changes. There's been a lot of layoffs. Fewer people to get the work done. God, I really got to buckle down right now. I need to focus and I need to get it done. Lord, you know, I have all this housework to do. This place is a mess. There's toys everywhere. The kids are driving me crazy. Lord, I really need to buckle down. I need to focus. I need to get it done. I don't have time. I can't bother with the word right now or prayer right now. God, maybe I can pencil you in. Maybe next Thursday. Would that work for you? Not a very good response, right? That's not David's answer. He says, when God said, hey, seek my face, David said, all right, Lord, I'll seek your face. He answered the Lord immediately. May that be our heart. No matter if it's inconvenient for us. It could be 3 in the morning. It could be when it's inconvenient. It could be when you have. Now, I'm not saying, you know, cheat your work or anything like that. You know, hey, boss, the Lord told me to seek his face right now, so I'm going to do it all day long. That's stupid. You're going to get fired. That's not what he's saying here. The Lord's not going to do that because he wants you to be a good example to your, you know, a good worker to your employer. So he's going to do that at a different time or on your lunch break or some other place. Verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. So he says again, you have been my help. Once again, remember this, gang. Tuck it away in your heart. God's past faithfulness is a predictor of his future faithfulness. And he says, Lord, do not leave me nor forsake me. You can have 100% confidence that that's never going to happen in your life. Because it's a promise. Write it down. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. The Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. And God's not like us. When he makes a promise, you can bank on it. Sometimes we say things flippantly. We have every good intention of doing it, making a promise. Hey, Christian Colin, I'll take you here on Saturday. I have every intention of doing that. But maybe something came up and I have to break my promise. God doesn't do that. He always keeps his promises. What's it? 2 Peter chapter 1, around verse 4 or 5. God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. The wording there is that you cannot put a financial value on those promises. They're so far exceeding a monetary value, you can't even place a monetary gain on them. Verse 10, When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Now, we don't have any biblical proof that David's parents forsook him. But he says, even if they did, the Lord will take care of me. Now, gang, I'm not ignorant here tonight of maybe you didn't have the greatest mom or dad as parents. Maybe your parents would never be, they're never going to win the Father of the Year or the Mother of the Year award. In fact, maybe your earthly parents really let you down. You learned a lot by watching what not to do through their example. Maybe you've said in your heart, you know, you wanted acceptance, but they didn't give it to you. Or you wanted support and you didn't get it. Or you wanted to hear, good job, nice work, but you didn't hear it. I know people like that. I've talked to people like that. But your past doesn't have to be your future. Because here's the deal. All those things could be true for you tonight, and maybe worse. But for the believers in Jesus Christ, here's an incredible truth. When you and I accept the Lord Jesus into your heart, God, who created everyone and everything, he adopts you into his family, and God becomes your dad. I can't think of a better dad to have. He's the perfect parent. Listen to what Paul said, Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. What's that mean? My daddy. He's the best dad that you can ever ask for. He's the perfect parent. Because here's the deal. You're not a mistake to him, and he will never make a mistake with you. I see too many people, too many Christians that allow the mistakes of their earthly parents to hold them back from what God's called them to be. Play this blame game. Because this happened, this is just who I am, and so this is who I'm going to be. We can't blame our earthly parents for how we turned out, gang. Because at some point, you have to accept accountability for who you are and who you are in Christ. When you're in Christ, there's no higher position that you could be. You're in the highest position that there is. It's funny, you start on the lowest line that there is in sin. Because here's the deal, all of you picture this, all of us are standing pre-coming to Christ. All of us are standing up here, and we're standing up here with Charles Manson, we're standing up here with all the serial killers, we're standing up here with Hitler, we're standing up here with Stalin, all of us are standing on that line. But in Christ, you are lifted to the highest position that there is. That's hard for me to wrap my mind around. Sometimes, in Christ. If you ever get an email from me, that's what my signature is, in Christ. I always want to remind myself that because of Christ, I'm in the highest position that I can be, and it's a glorious position. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. You know what I see here? I see humility at work here. Just based on the words that he's saying, teach me, lead me. Gang, I spent 15 years in the corporate world, and my primary job was overseeing people. Have you ever tried to teach someone who thinks they know it all? Ever been there? It's difficult, right? Isn't there like a bumper sticker, hire a teenager, they know it all, something like that? I don't know. I experienced that from time to time, but anyway, it's all good. It's part of being a parent. Have you ever tried to lead somebody who wants to be the lead? Not an easy task. David is saying, Lord, you teach me. You lead me. He's making this statement of humility before the Lord. So in other words, if he's being truthful, here's kind of what he's saying. I don't know what I'm going. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. But Lord, all I know is I need you. The proud heart cannot say that, but the humble heart can. And he says, lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. What's this smooth path? The imagery here is that I may have a clear view of my enemies. You know, a few years ago, my boys were into that airsofting deal. You got your kids do that? So they're into this airsofting deal. So we would go out in the canyon, like 20 of us. And a lot of times Colin would be on my team, my youngest son. What we would do is we'd camp out this one place. So it'd be like, picture it, on one, there's one team over here and there's one team over here, and the goal is to capture this flag or whatever, depending on how you do it. But me and Colin would always sit in this spot, kind of hidden, and we could see the enemy coming. They would never surprise us. And that's what he's saying here is, in this smooth path, my enemies are not going to catch me off guard. I can see them when they're coming. Verse 12, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. What's happening here? These people are bringing false accusations against David by lying to others about what whether he said or what he did. This is what's happening to him right now. But he says, as such, breathe out violence. He's not concerned about this because what are they doing? They're breathing out. It's just their words. It's breathing out violence. They're angry, but they're just breathing out violence. Didn't people bring false accusations against our Lord and Savior? Didn't he experience this? Verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living here. Now, I would have lost heart is in italics here, so it's not a part of the original text. Gang, how many times would you have given up walking this Christian road if you would have not believed that you would see the goodness of the Lord this side of heaven? Has it been so tough sometimes where you wanted to quit? If you're honest, I think if everybody here, I think, would say at some point or another, they reach a point where they wanted to quit. I've wanted to quit ministry many times. But by my weakness, his strength is made perfect. Because ministry can be tough sometimes. People can be tough sometimes. But here's what he says. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait there means wait on or look eagerly for. Wait is in like a person when you go to a restaurant, when they wait on you, like you're serving them. So what he's saying here is waiting is not, it doesn't mean sitting on the sidelines like I'm just, okay, I had this prayer, I'm talking to the Lord about something, okay, I'm just waiting for an answer. That's not that type of waiting. You don't sit on the sidelines when you're waiting on the Lord. You wait on him. You serve him. Picture serving his people, right, as you wait on him, as you wait for his answer. We don't like to do that, do we? We don't like to wait. So what's cool about this psalm is not at one time, I mean, these are crazy circumstances that he's going through, right? Though an army may encamp me, you know, all these things that he's going through. I don't see one time where he's in a place where he's fearful. Not one time. Why? Because remember his conclusion. The Lord is my light. The Lord is his salvation. What is he strong? Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Amen?